scripture with you. It is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, and can be found in the Bibles that are on your seats on page 1139. And while you're looking that up, if you choose to, I just want to take this time to say thank you to Doug as I read these words. For him, I'm going to cry. Being the example of these words living and breathing for us here at Cornerstone. Thank you. This is Paul writing. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and the last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of our Lord.
Be seated. Thank you, Tammy. Well, last week we ended. Well, let me just stop for a minute. Today I end 40 years of, almost to the day, of active full-time Christian ministry. And I appreciate all of you coming out today that are here. Thank you to all of you. And but I'll tell you something right now. I could not have done it without this woman right here. At my side. You cannot believe what I've put her through in 40 years. Well, we ended our series on Acts last week. We left Paul, chapter 19, in Ephesus. And I wanted to bring that map up again one more time. And this is the whole Roman world. And we left him over here in Ephesus in kind of western Turkey. And he was on his third journey, his third missionary journey. And it was while he was there, and he was there for 2 years preaching in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, that he received this letter from the Corinthians, who were over here in kind of central eastern Greece. And they were having some problems. And so Paul wrote this letter of Corinthians to address those problems. And the very last chapter is what we're dealing with this morning, just the very beginning of the last chapter, where he dealt with this whole question of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because some people were saying that it didn't happen. And so Paul said, I want to remind you about the gospel that I preached to you, that you received, because they'd never heard the gospel until Paul showed up. He was their spiritual father. He brought them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He paid a great price to do it too. And you stood on it. And by it, if you hold on to it tight, you'll be saved. You hear it, You receive it, you stand on it, and you hold on to it tight, and you'll be saved. Now he says, here is the gospel, just in case you guys forgot. First of all, Jesus the Christ died for our sins. This seems a little loud, Steve. Died for our sins, for our sins, not for his sins, for our sins, according to the scriptures. That was all prophesied in the Jewish scriptures before he was even born. He was buried. Number two. Jesus died. He died. And they buried him. He was dead. As dead as you can be. And then on the third day, now the way the Jews did days was they didn't do 24 hours. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. And he appeared, and Paul lists six appearances. Now remember, this was all had to do with a question about the resurrection. First of all, he appeared to Cephas, which we know as Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. Now, of course, there were only 11 of them, because Judas had taken his life. But they always called him the 12. For years after that. They were famous. And they elected another guy, Matthias, to take Judas's place. And then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. We don't know exactly when that was. Some think it was Matthew 28 on the mountain. Not really sure. But he apparently appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. And Paul says, most of them are still alive. You can go talk to them, Corinthians. Although a few have fallen asleep. Now, Paul always talked about death as sleep. Very sweet, because for him, death was a temporary thing, one from which our personalities remain intact, in which we shall be awakened from. And then he said, then he appeared to James. Now, James was Jesus' half-brother. They shared the same mom. Mary. But they didn't share. They shared the same dad too, but for Jesus, Joseph's dad, Joseph, was his adopted father. And for James, it was his biological father. Because Jesus' dad was God. And James did not believe in Jesus until the resurrection. And he later became the head of the church in Jerusalem. And then he appeared to the other apostles. This is number five. There were other apostles besides the 12. Many. And then Paul says, then as if one who came from a miscarriage, he appeared to me. For I do not deserve, Paul says, to be an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. You all might remember that Paul was there when they killed the first martyr, Stephen. He was a Pharisee. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and kill them. Imprison him, torture him, and kill him. When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off of his horse and said to him, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Acts chapter 9. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And Paul became a believer. And he became a great apostle. And he says, "It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. I'm the least. I don't deserve it. I'm like a miscarriage. But it was by the grace of God." And he said, "And his grace was not without effect, because I worked harder than all of the others." And he did. He evangelized that entire Roman world. And before he died, he came down here and witnessed to the kings of Jerusalem. And then they shipped him off to Rome. And the tradition says that he actually got to witness to the emperor before they killed him. And all of us in this room owe our faith to Paul in this book that he wrote most of the New Testament. He says, "This grace was not without effect, because I worked harder than all of the others, and yet it wasn't me. It was God's grace that was with me." I like the way he said that. It was with me. The grace of God was with me. The last time I was in the Arabian Gulf on the USS Abraham Lincoln was the fall of 2000. I was the command chaplain of that strike group, the strike group that saw the USS Cole attacked and all those young sailors killed. I was the senior chaplain on scene, and I had a young lieutenant that took care of that crew on his first tour. He earned his money. He earned his stripes on that trip. He did a beautiful job. A Lutheran. I'll never forget him. And I started writing my autobiography in the Gulf. And I wrote it to my family. I wrote it, and you can put the slide up there. It's called "By the Grace of God." Because I, like Paul, feel that I'm who I am today because of the grace of God. I wanted my children and my grandchildren to have a record of all the wonderful things that God had done in my life. And I'm still writing it, by the way. It's still a work in process. I've done desktop publishing for them, but I still have new chapters. And of course, I'm ending one chapter today, chapter 17, on page 200 and something, Cornerstone, one of the chapters. And tomorrow I start writing a new chapter, the last, Retirement, that's the name of it. And I hope that I get to write it for a while. And Gail has done some of the editing. And she still needs to do some more. She tells me, "Why did you put that in there? Get that out of there, you know." And I need that kind of stuff from her. And that's not how it happened. Didn't happen that way. Don't we love our spouses? My mentor was a guy by the name of Don McCauley. He's in heaven now. And Don always began and ended his assignment with his testimony. And I began my first sermon with my testimony. How many of you were here for the first sermon? Okay, it's on our website. You can listen to it. January of 2012. And I'm going to end today with a brief testimony. I'm third generation Washingtonian, as is my wife, Gail. I grew up in a Leave It to Beaver family. Some of you might remember Leave It to Beaver. How many of you remember Leave It to Beaver? And maybe they have reruns. I saw some young hands there. And my dad worked, my mom stayed at home. My dad had come back from World War II and married my mom in Pomeroy, Washington, and dad was from Clarkston, and they came over here, and dad went to the University of Puget Sound on his GI Bill, and they had me, and I was the oldest, and I had my younger sister, and we moved a lot. Dad was in sales, and so we moved a lot. I think we moved 3 times before I went to first grade, and then in the first, and then in grade school we moved twice, and then in junior high we moved once. I got to finish high school in the same place, Yakima. Went to University of Washington. I quit going to church when I was about 15 because it was boring. And I was in a lot of rebellion in that last move in my high school years. I was really angry at my dad because I had been elected to the student body in Puyallup, and I was going out with a cheerleader and the most popular guy in school. A great athlete by the name of Jim Most was my best friend, and we moved back to Yakima where I was nobody. And I got in with the wrong crowd. And I got into the wrong crowd on the football team. You know, you think, well, the kids play athletics, they won't get in the wrong crowd. Well, sometimes the wrong crowd's in the football team. And those guys became my best friends in high school, and I got in a lot of trouble. Trouble with the law. Rebellion. Angry at my dad. And that continued on. I was always really good in school. I didn't even try, and I got grades to get in the University of Washington. Got accepted there. I joined a frat where all the Yakima guys were the guys that were the wrong crowd. We just moved from Yakima to the frat and continued in our rebellion. And the war in Vietnam was on, thick and heavy. And all I wanted to do was make a lot of money and be famous. And whatever major I could get to there. Politics, law, business, whatever it was. And I became the rush chairman of that fraternity. And then something happened. May 4th of 1970, President Nixon had been elected again, and he had run on a ticket that would stop the war in Vietnam, stop the bombing in Vietnam. And he, after he was elected, he escalated the bombing in Vietnam. And the students across the country were livid. And I wasn't really a part of it. I just wanted to make money and be famous, okay? But all my friends were involved in all this student anti-war stuff. And they kept saying, Doug, can't you get away from profit maximization and wake up? And so May 4th, 1970, something happened that changed my life. There was a demonstration at Kent State, Ohio. And a whole bunch of students were out there protesting against the war in Vietnam. And somebody called the National Guard, must have been the governor. And the National Guard showed up, and in 13 seconds, they expended 67 rounds into those students. And 4 of them lay dead, and 9 were wounded. One became a quadriplegic. And it just galvanized the student anti-war movement. How many of you remember that? At the University of Washington, we closed that sucker down. And we walked out onto I-5, and we stopped the traffic on I-5 for hours. They had to call the Washington State Patrol tactical squad. Anybody remember that? And I was right there with them. And we had a prophet in those days. We thought he was a prophet. Turned out he was a false prophet, but his name was Timothy Leary. And he was a professor. He had a doctorate, and He had a doctorate in LSD, is what he had a doctorate in. And from USC and Harvard, where he was doing his research on mind expansion with LSD. And he had this saying, tune in, turn on, drop out. So I did. I left being rich and famous. I decided that I would look for the truth. I dropped out of all those business classes. I went into philosophy. I moved away from the frat. I moved into an organic farm out in Woodinville. And I grew my hair long. And my girlfriend became my old lady. And she followed me there. She went from the frat to the Rush chairman to the Thoreau out at the organic farm. And she had a wonderful mother, full of the Holy Ghost, and loved me. I would bring her home. She wouldn't live with me because her mother would kill her if she did. I tried to get her to live with me. I'd bring her home, and I'd be too high to drive, and she'd put me to bed. She wouldn't let me leave the house. That's the kind of woman she was. And she believed that she knew I was totally screwed up in the way. I never quit believing in God. I never quit believing in God. But I only talked to him if I was really in trouble. And then he always came through, and then I quickly forgot about him until the next time. Sound familiar? I think most people in the world live like that. Well, she knew I was screwed up, and she believed that the way to reach her daughter was to reach her daughter's boyfriend. So she put my name in a prayer group at her little Methodist church in Ballard called Crown Hill United Methodist Church. And there was a prayer group over there that was praying for me to find new direction in my life. Don't ever think that little prayer groups and little Methodist churches don't mean anything, that don't have any power. Not long after that, I was in one of my philosophy classes, and all my professors were, well, not all of them, but most of them were Marxists. And they were some of the leaders of the anti-war movement. They were the rock stars. And this one particular one was making fun of the Bible. And it was like 400 students in this lecture hall. And so I went up afterwards. I'm looking for the truth. I'm seriously looking for the truth. I tell people, if you're looking for the truth, just don't give up, because eventually it'll lead you right straight to Jesus Christ. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. He is the truth. And I went up to this, and I was seriously, sincerely looking for the truth. And I went up to this professor, this rock star Marxist, and I asked him if he'd ever read the Bible. And he said no. And I said, you're a philosophy professor, and you're teaching 400 students about a book you've never read and making disparaging comments about it? He said, who the hell are you? Get the hell out of here. So I went over to my mom and dad's house, and I got this little Bible I'd gotten in the third grade that I had lied to get. Lied to my Sunday school teacher. And I promised God in the third grade that I would read it to pay him back for what I did. And you know, when you tell God something, he never forgets. You might forget, but he never forgets. And so I took it home to I lived out on this organic farm, and with a PhD in biology from the U, named Tom Zaret. And I started reading the New Testament, and I started doing it like I did everything else, high. And I couldn't make heads or tails out of it. Didn't make any sense to me at all. So one night I decided I would try it. I would try it before I got high. And I'm reading it, and I went, whoa, this Jesus was a cool guy. And how come I'd never read about him before? And the only thing that really bothered me about him, and I did this every night for quite a while. Now remember, this prayer group's praying for me. I didn't know it. And I got up to about chapter 12, and I go, why didn't Jesus say that he was our brother and sister? That we were brothers and sisters. You know, that was the language we used in those days in the counterculture. We were all brothers and sisters. This love culture. And the next night, I read the end of chapter 12. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, the same as my mother, my sister, and my brother. And I knew that God was talking to me. And I became convinced because, you know, when you read this book, it's supernatural. And, you know, Paul wrote in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing the word of God. You know, you guys are hearing the word of God, and that's where faith comes from. It's a supernatural thing. God will put it right into your heart. And suddenly, all of a sudden, I believed that he was the Christ. Somebody had put one of these in my coat pocket. It was called the Four Spiritual Laws. It used to be from Campus Crusade for Christ. They don't call themselves that anymore. They call themselves CRU or something, C-R-U. I think you can go to CRU.org and order these. I've given millions of these out in my career. And this little Four Spiritual Laws said that just Jesus was still alive, that if I invited him into my heart, he would come and live inside me. He would forgive all my sins and give me eternal life. Wow. What a deal. So one night out in Woodinville at Lake Leota in the woods, I had a white Samoyed husky by the name of Jasper. And Jasper was my buddy. And Jasper and I went out into the woods, and I prayed this prayer. And I walked back to where I lived on the farm, and something was different. This God who had been with me all these years, he'd been with me just like he's with you, every one of you. He's been with you since conception and before. Suddenly he was in me. You know, it's a huge difference having the God who's with you in you. And I knew exactly what I had to do. The Holy Spirit just immediately began to tell me what to do. Not audibly, but instinctively. I knew that I had to go back to the chicken coop. I lived in a chicken coop. It was remodeled. I wasn't going to talk about it this morning, but it slipped out. And go back to the chicken coop, and I had to get rid of all the drugs. I had to flush it down the toilet. I did it. With the grace of God, I did it. Never touched it again. 43 years. And I had to go over to my old lady's house. Not my mom. And I had to tell her that things were going to be different in our relationship. Of course, it was Gail. And I got to lead her to the Lord, too. Prayed with her this little prayer. And she gave her life to Jesus. And my life just completely transformed. I wasn't in a church. I didn't think there were Christians in churches, so I wouldn't go to church. It took a while, but God finally got me back. It took a while. I thought they were all hypocrites. Then I found out, yeah, well, they really are hypocrites. But if you could have seen them before they went to church, It took him about a year to get me back in church. Actually, I graduated from the University of Washington. It was a tough year because I was still in all those Marxist classes, and now I was a Christian, and oh, man, it was difficult and hard. But I graduated, and then I was going to be drafted because the war was still on, and I had a low draft number. And I prayed and prayed and prayed about it, and the Lord told me to do it, to go. So I did. And the Lord moved Gail and I. We were married that summer before the end of my senior year. And we moved to Tacoma, Washington, next to a wonderful church, Lakewood United Methodist Church. And Gail was a Methodist, so we started going to a Methodist church. And this church was on fire for the Lord. And the pastor and the congregation, it was a military congregation, a lot of people from McCord and Fort Lewis who were still friends with Gail and I, still have many friends there. Some of you guys know some of my friends from Lakewood, Bernie and Kathy Sanders. And God cleaned us up and discipled us and called us. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I stand here today. If it had not been for Jesus and Gail's mom praying for us, she died our first year of marriage of cancer. She never got to meet any of my kids. She's in heaven waiting for us, praying for us. This Jesus is still alive. And you can invite him into your life. He will come and live in you. He will forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. And he will give you his grace to be a new person, to be a different person. If it hadn't been for that grace, I know I'd be dead or in jail. And I know I would have ruined a lot of lives in the process. But by his grace, I stand before you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And if there's anyone here this morning that would like to receive Jesus on this, my last Sunday of full-time Christian work, I'm going to look over here to my right, your left. Just lift your hand up. Is there anybody like that this morning that wants to invite Jesus in? That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Got that, brother? Got that, brother? Okay, I'm moving across towards the center. Anybody out here in this center section? Okay. Anybody else? I'm moving over here to my left, your right. Anybody else back there, anywhere? Okay, just lift your hand up. I don't want to miss you. I'm never going to see you again, so... You know, just take a second. All right. Okay, brothers, put those hands down and pray with me. Let's pray with these brothers. Just repeat after me, brothers. Just, and all of us, repeat. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Bring your grace inside of me. Make me the man that you want me to be, or the woman. Help me to serve you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, just fill these brothers and anybody else that prayed this prayer today up with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help them to live for you and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that for the first time, you've never been baptized, make sure you get baptized in water. And if you haven't joined a church, join a church. Get involved in a church. This is a good church. Okay, Amy says I have to turn this over to her. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks.